Why don't you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read together the first 16 verses, Acts and chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my word, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel," just so far. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we look at this passage. Lord, help us to understand, but also, Lord, to take your truth and to assimilate it and apply it through your Spirit to our lives this evening, we pray. Just pray for utterance, for the one that brings your word, and Lord, that your Spirit would be active in all our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for some of you, it may be a surprise to realize that I, despite my advanced age, still look back and remember with great fondness the courtship which Roz and I had. We were just teenagers at the time when we started enjoying each other's company. And as I look back, I'm actually amazed to think of how nothing was too much trouble in those days. Absolutely nothing was too much trouble. I lived in Pinetown down in Natal, for some of you who may know the geography there, and she lived in a place called North Dean, which is about 8 kilometers away. And your mountain biking was nothing on what I did, to go and see Roz. And there was a huge hill there called Cunningham Hill. I don't know if any of you have been to those parts. And I used to ride up this hill, no pushing. So great was my desire to know and love and experience intimacy with my girlfriend at that stage, and who later, of course, became my fiance and indeed my wife. And praise God for that. But it reminds me too, I think, of the longing we should have as children of God in getting to know Him and experiencing a deeper intimacy with Him, loving Him and expressing our love to Him. We sang about it in one of the songs that we sang this evening. "Now my heart's desire is to know you more. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing." This song that we love to sing, and I love to sing, it just expresses exactly what we're talking about here. A deep desire for a deeper intimacy and an experience of God. And maybe you've even asked the question as you've read passages like we read here together this evening. Could it perhaps be that I could know again the power and the blessing and the closeness to God that those apostles knew in that hour. And I think anyone who reads this passage would ask that question. A tremendous experience of the power and closeness and blessing of God. But of course, you know as well as I know that around that event of Pentecost these days, today, there are so many different answers to our question, can Pentecost happen again today? You know as well as I do that it can become very confusing because churches do differ very much often in the way in which they teach on the subject. And in fact, even on the way that the work of the Holy Spirit is experienced in these particular churches. And even to the point where Pentecostal, charismatic and non-charismatic are the kind of words that actually separate the body of Christ. If you are, then you're out. If you aren't, then you're out in some situations and just not accepted and not just become part of the body of Christ. And of course that's sad, really resulting sometimes in our reluctance even to say where we stand, because it could mean this kind of thing in our lives. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're struggling with this issue. It's not easy. Otherwise, all churches would be the same on it. But we do need to go back to the Word of God, to passages like this, and try and understand. And that's what I propose to do this evening, just to look at this passage and look for some biblical example, biblical answers to this question, can Pentecost happen again? To see what actually happened on the day of Pentecost, but also then to examine its relevance to us today as modern Christians at Central Baptist Church and in our city here in Pretoria. And I think therefore, because we asking the question, is it possible for Pentecost to happen again? We need to actually look very carefully at this passage and ask ourselves what actually happened at the time of Pentecost. And so our first point this evening is what actually happened to the apostles on that day of Pentecost. And maybe you know, maybe you don't know, that Pentecost was just not a New Testament thing. It was something and was an event which occurred regularly on the calendar of the Jewish people. In fact, the Feast of Pentecost was the Greek name for this feast. And really what it meant was 50, Pentecost, 50th day, because it was 50 days after the Feast of the Passover. Now, the Jews didn't call it Pentecost. They called it the Feast of Weeks. And because, simply, there were 7 weeks after Pentecost. So 7 sevens are 49. So on the 50th day was the Feast of Pentecost. They also called it, the Jewish people also called it the Feast of the First Fruits, because it fell often, most years, between the barley harvest, the end of the barley harvest, and the beginning of the wheat harvest. And so it became also known then as the Feast of the First Fruits, where people, to express their gratefulness to God, would bring their little portion, probably of barley or maybe the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and would come and bring that as an offering of thanksgiving to God and praise to God. And so this often occurred at the beginning of July, beginning of June. Usually Pentecost was at the beginning of June. And many, many, many people streamed into Jerusalem at that time, because Northern Hemisphere, it's a great time to travel. It's the time of really reasonable weather conditions. And so on this day of Pentecost, there were thousands and thousands of people, visitors from all over the known world then, who had come together, as we read in our reading, to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Many of them not Jews originally, but many of them proselytes, those who had become Jews, embraced the God of Jehovah and wanted to be part of the ordinances of the Old Testament. And so this is the moment that God chooses to fulfill his promise that he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And so the day of Pentecost dawns, and there are thousands of visitors in Jerusalem. The disciples, probably all 150 of them, if you remember from chapter 1 of Acts, are together in the upper room waiting and praying. Probably been there for 10 days since the ascension of the Lord, but praying and waiting for the promise of the Father, the promise that God had given them. When Jesus himself said, "Wait in Jerusalem, because not many days from now I will pour out my Spirit upon you." And so they were there, in the upper room, probably. We're not quite sure where they were. They think they might have found that room in Jerusalem, or a room similar to it, or somewhere near the site where it must have been. But suddenly, as they are there waiting and praying, a breeze starts to move across them. I imagine if there'd been curtains in there, rather a strong breeze blowing through the room where they were. And not long, it didn't take long for that wind or that breeze to become a mighty roaring wind, because it describes it in terms of the noise that it was making there. And I think we've all been in a storm where that kind of howling between the buildings or howling through windows occurs. I imagine it was something like that. And I wonder if the disciples, knowing their Old Testaments, didn't think of the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel, where God predicted that His Spirit, His Ruah, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yahweh, would blow across those bones and they would come to life. But there, as they were experiencing this mighty wind, suddenly a fiery presence comes into their midst there. And it actually says in our passage, I don't know if you noticed, that they separated, the tongues of fire separated and hovered over the heads of individuals. Some commentators say that was an indication that this new manifestation of the Holy Spirit, of course the Holy Spirit had been in the Old Testament, we read much about the Spirit of God, but that this would be something, some work of the Holy Spirit that would come upon individuals. And that is the reason why the flames separated. But then, there they were. And we read that they were each, all, filled with the Holy Spirit. And amazingly, they begin to speak in other languages. And I think this is a very important thing to note here. It distinctly says in other languages. Not in a kind of a gibberish, which I think we have heard in some situations where tongues have been used, but clearly other languages. And soon this spills out into the street, and people from all over the city begin to gather to see what this noise was all about. This is what happened at Pentecost. And Peter is very careful to say this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel chapter 2 verse 28. "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh," the Lord promised. And indeed, the fulfillment of Jesus. Remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 5, we looked at it. Jesus said these words, "I will baptize you with water, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Again in Acts chapter 1, he said these words, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now I'm sure that at that particular moment, as they found themselves speaking in other tongues, they weren't thinking about the theological debates which we have over this today. They knew that the moment of blessing had come from God, that moment where He promised His blessing to pour out upon them, the moment that they had been waiting for. They were thinking about fulfilling their ministry role, their witnessing role that Jesus had clearly given them when He said, "When you receive power, you will be my witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem." And so they started to preach. It says here that they were proclaiming the mighty works of God. And so we need to realize that it wasn't just something that happened to the disciples, but it was something which also happened through the apostles at Pentecost. The sound of the wind and the preaching draws a large crowd together. And a crowd draws a crowd, and before long, many, many people were there. Later on, when Peter had given a sermon, we read that 3,000 people were converted as they heard the word of God proclaimed and preached. But it says here, devout men from every nation under heaven had gathered there at the feast of Pentecost. And their amazement grows as they hear these ordinary, and this is so important for us to remember for our own encouragement, these ordinary Galilean men proclaiming the word of God in every one of their languages so that they could understand and receive the word of God. Many of them, a whole bunch of them, mock and scoff. And the only explanation they can give is, "Ah, these guys are drunk." Later, Peter says, no, these men aren't drunk, not at 9 a.m. in the morning. Maybe a bit of a babalas, but not drunk. Definitely not drunk. And in fact, he says, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And of course, it's in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, if you want to look at it sometime. This is the prophecy of God being fulfilled. You see, so Pentecost becomes an event, a spectacular event. But particularly in the context of the book of Acts, the focus is actually that it was an evangelistic event. What a great way to kickstart the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts, the whole book of Acts is really the story of how that grows and grows and grows. That under the direction of the Holy Spirit, as He fills His people with power and grace, they go out boldly to proclaim His name. And just by way of application, and I think this application probably comes from the heart of a missionary. Many of you know that Roz and I have been missionaries for most of our life. Just around this point of it, really the emphasis here in this particular section being really an evangelistic emphasis. They were preaching in known languages and telling of the mysteries and the wonders and the works of God. To me, it's so sad. And having been in the situation where one's looked to the Holy Spirit and beseeched the Holy Spirit to strengthen you in utterance in a foreign language, to express the divine truth in a context and in a way and in a form that these people need to understand. To me, it's so sad that I think often we misrepresent the work of the Holy Spirit and render that work, even perhaps out of this situation, down to the spectacular, where the emphasis becomes our entertainment or our amazement and, wow, look what the Lord's doing. Look what the Holy Spirit is doing. Wow, I want that too. Or perhaps our blessing, our healing, and sometimes, sadly, even man's glory, my glory, instead of God's glory, instead of God's gospel, instead of the work of the gospel. Of course, the Holy Spirit really is given precisely for that. And we looked at that in chapter 1, the ongoing work of Christ, His kingdom, and for the sake of the glory of God. But let's really get to our question now. Can Pentecost happen again? That's what we're interested, isn't it, in today. And I hope you won't be shocked at my answer. But the answer I believe that the Word of God gives us is no, probably not. Probably Pentecost can't happen again in exactly the same way as it did in Acts chapter 2. Let me try and substantiate that. I say probably because I think we can never really decide. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe probably most of us do here, even the more reformed ones amongst us hold to that doctrine, we can never say God will never do it again in that particular way. And so I think we need to have that openness. But at the same time, we need tremendous discernment in this area. Because there's a huge amount of bad exegesis. Let me explain the word. Bad interpretation of the Word of God. And particularly the error that is often made in interpreting this chapter is what we call the error of the historical precedent. In other words, where we're saying, and it's a frequently occurring thing as we look at the book of Acts, we are saying here that we are trying to make historical incidents normative for the church today. In other words, that God must do it like that again. And that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying for a Pentecostal experience in my own life. And so I think we need to be very, very careful about these. Let me give you an example. We know, we read from Acts chapter, I think it's a couple of chapters later, that Peter was used by the Lord in healing many people. And he would walk down the street and his shadow would fall across people. Right? And so we say, and I believe there are some churches that do it. Man, the man of God's shadow must fall on me. So we'll have a bright light over here. Just that the shadow of the man of God, the prophet of God, may fall across people and that they may behold. That is bad biblical interpretation. What we really need to do is we need to take the historical sections, which are obviously filled with great blessing, and we're going to look at that in a moment. I'm not saying there's no blessing in thinking about Pentecost, but we need to weigh that very carefully with other sections of Scripture, with the didactic, and I trust as students you know what that means, the teaching sections of Scripture, where the teaching is clearly laid out, and balance those with the historical sections, and so formulate our theology from these things. And this is really why I've said, no, probably not. But does that then mean that there's no blessing in this passage for us? Why did the Holy Spirit, in writing the Scripture, put this in then? Is it just a historical record, or is there any value in this for us today? And I would say, lest you misunderstand what I'm trying to say, is no, no, no. Is there blessing? Is there blessing in the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. And so we start to try perhaps and rephrase our question about whether Pentecost can happen again. And put it this way, can we be an effective and powerful witness today and know God's anointing through our work in proclaiming the gospel and living for the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, the answer is yes. We can know the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. This really is the natural thing, that we would desire this. We would desire the anointing of God. We would desire His control. That He, in fact, as we read in the teaching sections of Scripture, this is the very reason that the Holy Spirit is given. And let me read some of those to you. Just for your encouragement again today. Lovely passages. Jesus spoken from the mouth of Jesus Himself. Listen to these. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever. Hey, just soak up these words, guys, tonight. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Hey, man, that's what conversion is all about. The Holy Spirit does His work of changing our lives. And so, yes, can we seek His blessing? Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. Listen to this. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Have a listen to another passage describing the work of the Holy Spirit just over the page in your Bible. John 16 from verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, said Jesus, the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Hey, this is awesome. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, says Jesus, and He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said to you, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So here we have the promise from the mouth of Jesus. And Pentecost was the fulfillment of that promise. As that Holy Spirit is poured out on individual believers. And as we as people, as modern people today, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are converted and changed and transformed in our lives, guess what? The Holy Spirit comes upon us as well and begins to fulfill all these things in our lives, these wonderful promises that the Lord Jesus Christ gave here, yielding in us the fruit of the Spirit of God. Providing, giving each of us our own unique gift with which we can serve God. Oh my goodness, if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit, I think pastors and Christian workers would give up. We don't depend upon our own ability. The ability to stand in front of people and open the Word of God is a gift from the Holy Spirit. That ability to lead people to conversion, you can't do it, even if you're a clever preacher, articulating things in such a beautiful way. We are powerless to do these things. It is only the work of the Spirit. He is the one who convicts of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He is the very one who opens one's mind in order to be able to prepare a word of God like this. And so you and I, no matter who we are totally dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. So, to answer the question, can we be effective and powerful in life and witness today? The answer is yes. The Holy Spirit will do that work in us. And you see, so the expression of our faith doesn't have to be stereotyped and formal and powerless and boring. Living for Jesus through the power of the Spirit is an exciting, dynamic life, which the Holy Spirit of God expresses through us as believers. So, yes, we can be effective and powerful and victorious through that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. Praise God, it started at Pentecost, where the heart of stone was removed and a heart of flesh was given, where the Ruah of God started to blow across those dead bones of legalism and law keeping. And suddenly the people of God find themselves with the Spirit of God in their hearts, with the desire to live for Him, plus the power to be victorious in Christ. Second question, can we be filled with the Spirit of God today? Verse 4, it actually says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And isn't that the desire of every true child of God? That we would be filled. Now, of course, we know, and I must say here, that the Holy Spirit's not like water that, you know, we either half full or we full. He is a person, and He comes into our lives. And when the Bible actually speaks about being filled with the Spirit of God, it means very clearly controlled, so that our lives would be influenced to the full, or controlled fully by that Holy Spirit. Can we be controlled fully? Can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 18, chapter 5 verse 18 gives us that answer, where it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the meaning of the original there, and I'm sure many of you know this, but just for our encouragement again tonight, the meaning of the original is there, go on being controlled. And so the Spirit of God, as He comes into our lives, He takes our lives and He begins to mold us and control us and form us in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be filled. We can begin to see that fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-control, manifest in our lives because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We can even be filled in the sense where He gives us gifts, as we've already said, gifts to use in His kingdom and to proclaim His wonderful word and to be a witness for Him. But thirdly, the question, can we speak in tongues today? And maybe this is what you've been waiting for. Can we speak in tongues today? This is a tough one. And I think, though, first of all, we need to look carefully at this passage here in Acts chapter 1 to seek an answer to this question. And I think we need to realize, first of all, and it's very clear here coming from this passage, that the kind of speaking in tongues which happened here was very different from the kind of speaking in tongues which we have even described in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, particularly in that section relating to the Holy Spirit. You see, here in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking in known languages. Okay? Known languages. Now, I've been to quite a few services where people have spoken in tongues, but I've never heard a known language being spoken. In fact, people who've analyzed much of what's going on in churches that today have said that it actually, linguistically, when they analyze the sounds, does not represent a language because there's too much repetition. I don't know. I'm not a linguist. But what is clear here, in Acts chapter 2, known languages. 1 Corinthians 14, unrecognizable languages, because it says clearly you must interpret them. If it's going to benefit the body of Christ, it must be interpreted. Acts chapter 2, no interpretation. Everybody there heard the word of God in their own language. Acts chapter 2, it was used specifically in gospel proclamation, because as soon as they discovered that they could talk all these languages, they started to proclaim the mighty works of God. Whereas Corinthians chapter 14, it says, and look at it sometime, you don't want to actually go there, it says it's actually edifying you and that you're actually speaking to God when you use a foreign tongue. Therefore, it's going to benefit the body. It needs to be interpreted in the body. So then, if there's this difference, what about today? What about speaking tongues in the church today? Well, I'm convinced, and the Bible doesn't say this, but I am convinced, and I've had many friends who've gone this route, many of them godly people who actually agree with what I'm going to say now. There has been, in the history of the church, a lot of faking and a lot of hype that goes on. And sadly, often, this gift of tongues is used to define whether or not you are a super Christian. In other words, you better pray for tongues, because it really is the sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I really don't see that in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says exactly the opposite, because it says the Holy Spirit determines whether He will give this gift to that one, and that gift to that one, and this gift to other one. To another one. And so God is sovereign, and He will decide the time and the nature of the gift which He will give to His people. So I think it's very important for us to realize that. And I'm not here tonight to slam churches that say that it is the sign of receiving the Holy Spirit. I believe my Bible, and for me, I'm happy with this, that I have received the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't be able to live the Christian life for it not for the Holy Spirit. Yet do I long for a deeper control of Him? Yes, I long for a deeper control. I long that I would submit to Him more earnestly and more seriously. Do I long for an anointing for my preaching ministry? Yes, I long for it. Sometimes it's maybe there, I feel it's there. But God in His mystery, He knows. He determines what He will do. I'm not an unqualified cessationist. In other words, there are people that go around and say, no more dramatic gifts in the church today. I cannot really bring myself fully to that position. I do believe that God is sovereign and He has seasons where He releases His Spirit in a special way, or where He releases a gift. Let me tell you a story to illustrate this. We have in our one of our retirement centers. In fact, if I'll introduce you to the lady, if you'd like me to, on Saturday, provided you come and buy some coffee at the fete. But don't worry about that. She's a lady by the name of Eunice van den Aartweg, and she's the daughter of an ex-professor of African languages at Fitz University. Now, Clement Doak was a missionary in the very place where Eugene and some of us go for these mission trips up in Zambia, teaching the Word of God there. Clement Doak was an unusually gifted linguist. And he put the Lamba language, which I don't see any of the guys from Zambia here, into written form. He only spent about 5 years up in Zambia on the Copper Belt and became subsequently a linguist. Now, an unusual case, you say. Yes, but I've also seen other people, missionaries, who are out there proclaiming and seeking and struggling to learn African languages and other languages and Indian language and Arabic. There's somebody in our church who's maybe going to have to learn some Arabic one of these days. That the Holy Spirit does come upon such people in particular giftedness and ability for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe in the gift of tongues, having been a missionary and prayed for it myself sometimes. And even seen when I stand up in public and try and say things in a language that unusually the Lord helps and uses and does things in my life which are amazing. I would pray for the gift of tongues for a young guy like Darren. For a young lady like Lauren. Who are out there on the cutting edge of evangelism, reaching the unreached, fulfilling the Great Commission, the very Great Commission that sometimes I think we've forgotten about. That the Holy Spirit will come upon them and use them and help them in utterance. I think, personally I think, and it hasn't happened to me, but it did to my grandfather. My grandfather came out of the Holiness movement in Sweden. He was a Swedish missionary and he came over here to Africa. And in fact, he said, my mom told me, I didn't really know him. He said he used to pray in his quiet time. And sometimes the Lord, in just amazing ways, would break through. I really do believe that this is possible. I don't want to limit the work of God. Eric, you're a charismatic, you're probably saying. I'm not a charismatic in the modern sense of the word, but I am open to the work of the Holy Spirit in helping people to express things. The scriptures teach about the Lord giving us utterance and prayer, groanings that cannot be uttered. These things must mean something. I do believe, though, we need to be so careful in the church of God that we don't follow sensationalism, that we don't follow things simply for our own sake. Then we don't, that if anything like this ever happens, we would use it for God's glory. And so, I'm not a cessationist in that sense, where I would believe it never happens anymore. I really personally do believe, and I think Pastor Charles shares some of these convictions with me as well, that would limit the sovereignty of God. But is there abuse in the church today of these things? Yes, I believe there is. I'm convinced, as I said earlier, that there's much faking and hype and unnecessary comparison that goes on in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying man instead of pointing to the Savior and pointing to His redemptive work. In conclusion, I really think we need to tie this thing together here this evening. Should we then be seeking this blessing and anointing and controlling of the Holy Spirit? I hope that the message tonight has given you a fresh longing and desire for that work in your life of the Holy Spirit. Not so as to make you a super Christian that can stand head and shoulders in envy of others, but as an ordinary Christian into whose life the Holy Spirit has come, shedding His power, shedding a knowledge of Himself, shedding a desire to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and His cause into your heart. We cannot dictate how He will work, what gift He should give us, but we do need to be open and yielded to Him. What a blessing the promise and the coming of the Holy Spirit is for us today in the church. And in conclusion, I'd like to make it my prayer for all of us this evening, praying a prayer that Paul actually wrote in Ephesians. And we're going to bow, if you would bow in prayer, and I'm going to just pray this prayer of Paul. for your encouragement this evening. I trust you will be encouraged. I trust that you will seek a deepened work of the Holy Spirit in your life in these coming days. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend what, with all the saints, what is the depth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and forever. Amen.